In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Feast of... Oh, wait. I don't want to read about the Feast of Christ the King. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are looking at My Catholic Faith. Lesson 58, the Roman Curia. What is the Roman Curia? It is the organization of various bodies to which the Pope has delegated the exercise of his jurisdiction. Almost all the heads of the bodies in the Roman Curia are cardinals. The Roman Curia is the papal court. It is the core of the government of the Church. The Holy Father possesses complete and absolute power over the government of the Church, but it is not possible for him to exercise his authority personally and directly over every detail in the worldwide Church. A great deal of the jurisdiction has therefore been delegated to the Roman Curia, which at present consists of, and present again, whenever this book was written, 1940s or 50s, 1949. Okay, at present we have 12 congregations, namely of the Holy Office, of the Consistory for the Oriental Church, of the Sacraments, of the Council, of Religious for the Propagation of the Faith, of Sacred Rites, of Ceremonies, of Extraordinary Ecclesiastical Affairs, of Seminaries and Universities, and of the Basilica of St. Peter. And we also have 3 tribunals, namely Sacred Penitentiary, Sacred Roman Rota, and the Apostolic Signature. Next, we have 5 offices, namely the Apostolic Chancery, Apostolic Datary, Apostolic Camera, Secretariat of State, and the Secretariat of Briefs to Princes and Latin Letters. What in general are the duties of the 12 congregations of the Roman Curia? Their duties are summarized below. The Congregation of the Holy Office guards Catholic doctrine and faith and morals, protects sacramental dogma, acts on heresy and heretics, decides matters related to the condemnation of books, the doctrine of indulgences, new prayers, and devotions. Unlike all other congregations, it has judicial as well as administrative powers. The importance of this sacred congregation is shown by the fact that the Holy Father himself is its prefect, acting with a cardinal secretary. This is the consistorial congregation, and that for the Oriental Church are the only administrative departments thus personally headed by the Pope himself. All other congregations have cardinal prefects, and the tribunals and offices have cardinal or other prelates at their head. The consistorial congregation prepares subjects of discussion at the papal consistories, where the College of Cardinals, with the Pope, deliberate on important matters. It judges the competency of all the congregations, with the exception of that of the Holy Office. It is the congregation through which the Pope nominates bishops and other high officials. After inquiring into their qualifications, it forms new dioceses, provinces, etc., that are not under the propagation of the faith or the congregation for the Oriental Church, and looks after their preservation. The congregation for the Oriental Church takes care of all matters related to the Eastern Church. The Congregation of the Sacraments looks after the external regulations of the 7 sacraments, ordains, decrees, and grants dispensations. It has charge of matters related to the validity of orders or matrimony. The Congregation of the Council has supervision over secular clergy and laymen, including parish priests, religious associations, even those under religious, taxes, etc. It has charge of episcopal conferences. It deals with matters related to the observance of the laws of the Church. The Congregation of Religious has authority over matters related to all religious, including lay members of third orders. It takes up their government, discipline, and privileges, and supervises their property and studies. The Congregation for the Propagation of the Faith has charge of all matters related to the missions. Missionary societies and seminaries are under its jurisdiction. The Congregation of Sacred Rites acts upon matters pertaining to rites and ceremonies. It considers the beatification and canonization of deputed holy souls. It bestows insignia and marks of honor. The Congregation of Ceremonies has control of ceremonies in the papal chapel and court, and of functions performed by cardinals outside of the papal chapel. It judges matters of precedence of cardinals and legates. The Congregation of Extraordinary Ecclesiastical Affairs has charge of matters related to civil laws and governments. Its prefect is the Cardinal Secretary of State. Whenever a settlement is necessary in conjunction with civil authority, this congregation has charge of the formation and division of dioceses, the appointment of bishops and other prelates, etc. The Congregation of Seminaries and Universities supervises seminaries and universities, even those under religious orders, inquiring not only into government, but also into curricula. It establishes standards and confers academic decrees. The Congregation of the Basilica of St. Peter looks after the upkeep of that basilica. What is the jurisdiction of each of the three tribunals of the Curia? The jurisdiction of each of the three tribunals of the Curia may be summarized thus. The sacred penitentiary judges all cases involving conscience, whether sacramental or not, and all cases concerning the granting and use of indulgences outside of the rites of the Holy Office on the subject of dogmatic doctrine. The Sacred Roman Rota has charge of matters involving judicial procedure outside of the rites of the Holy Office and the Congregation of Sacred Rites. The Apostolic Signature is the Supreme Court of the Roman Curia. It has charge of all appeals and settles all cases regarding jurisdiction of inferior tribunals. Summarize briefly the duties of the five offices of the Roman Curia. This is a brief summary. The Apostolic Chancery sends out apostolic letters and bulls on matters of major importance. The Apostolic Datary takes care of the appointments of candidates to benefices and their due taxation. The Apostolic Camera has charge over all temporal goods and rights of the Holy See, especially when the see is vacant. It corresponds to the treasury of the Church. Its head is the Camerlingo, assumes the regency upon the death of the Pope and makes arrangements for the election. The Secretariat of State prepares matters for the consideration of the Congregation of Extraordinary Ecclesiastical Affairs. The Cardinal Secretary of State may be said to be the Prime Minister of the Pope. The Secretariat of Briefs to Princes and Latin Letters transcribes into Latin all acts of the Pope that he endorses to it. Right, so all of these aspects of the Curia, well, the entire Curia is acting in the name of the Pope. So the cardinals are all acting not in their own name, but in the name of the Pope. They are his secretaries, his delegates, his ambassadors, if you will. They answer personally to him, and the Pope has the authority to rearrange this Curia in really any manner that he wants that is suitable to his way of governing or handling matters, which brings me to today. The alleged Pope Francis of Bergoglio, I think, has basically transformed the entire Curia, and it has set many in the world in shock, I guess, that there's such this grand transformation. I don't have really any opinion on it. I've not really studied it, but I do know that it would be within the Pope's purview to basically dismiss the entire Curia and start from scratch if he wanted to, and build up congregations or however he wanted to rule, to set up his form of government that would suit him, because basically it is the cardinals in these organizations are acting in his name. Lastly, we have papal elections. When the dean of the College of Cardinals publicly announces the death of the Pope, all the cardinals throughout the world are convoked to a solemn conclave for the election of a new supreme pontiff. The conclave is held within 15 to 18 days after the death of the Holy Father. If all the cardinals are present on the 15th day after the death of the Pope, then the conclave begins. If not all the cardinals are present, the conclave is postponed until the 18th day. Then the cardinals, after celebrating Holy Mass, gather in the Sistine Chapel for the elections. And until they have made a choice, they remain in seclusion within a part of the Vatican reserved for them. Any male Catholic of whatever country or race, even a layman, may be elected Pope. Should a layman be chosen, he would have to be ordained priest and consecrated bishop before he may assume the duties of his office. To be validly the supreme pontiff, the elected one is required to accept the office. The Pope is elected for life. However, if he wishes, he may resign and a new Pope would then be elected. The voting by the cardinals is done on specially printed ballots. A two-thirds majority is required to elect. Two ballots are taken every morning and evening until a selection is made. As long as no choice is made, the ballots are burned with damp straw. The heavy black smoke coming out from the chimney is a sign to the public, usually assembled in the plaza outside, that no decision has been reached. But when a candidate receives a two-thirds majority, then he is elected and the ballots are burned without the damp straw. Light smoke issuing from the chimney notifies the eager public that they have a new Holy Father. Couple points that every male Catholic, a baptized male Catholic, is eligible to be the Pope. And if we follow the logic, then we could say that he is a potential Pope. He has the material for the Pope. So every baptized male is technically a material Pope. And I say this because there are Sede Vacantis theories out there that want to claim that Bergoglio is a material pope, but not a formal pope. But as you can see, every male Catholic is a material pope. He is not a pope at all. The material pope is not a pope. He has to be formally a pope to be a pope. The form has to go with the material. You can't just have the material without the form. And the second point that I found interesting or worthy of noting, it suggests that there are instances when an election would be invalid, because it says to be validly the supreme pontiff, the elected one is required to accept the office. All right, so it is for validity. He must not only be elected, he must accept the office, but that leaves us the option that there are other instances which would make it invalid. Okay. And one of those, what I would suggest, was that the man elected is not a Catholic layman, but is a heretic layman. And if a heretic is elected, he's not eligible to be elected. Any election to elect a heretic or a non-Catholic would be invalid. And that's basically where we stand to say that these men are not popes. And then we get to the question of whether any of these cardinals are really Catholic either, so do they really have the right to vote? If they are not Catholic cardinals, do they have the right to vote? And again, the church could change the press, the means of electing the pope. This was set into the idea of burning ballots, of even the College of Cardinals. I don't know when exactly that was first instituted, reserving the election to the cardinals. All that came at a later date, and it was a, you might say, even a logical development of the history of the church that this should be the way, but it is not necessarily this way. It doesn't have to be this way. It could have arranged some other system for the election of pope as well, but that was one of the developments to keep, I guess, the election in the control of the church rather than in the control of governments, of kings and princes and noblemen who were constantly trying to impose themselves on upon the church. So the conclave was set up, I think, principally to fight that abuse. Do we have any questions or comments? Okay, and we should end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendet super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.